First Corinthians chapter 15. So.
Thank you, brother. Let me encourage you to get your sword out and open up God's word at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to ask you to stand this morning. I will read the first five verses and then go down to verse 51 to 53. I remind you that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of our living God. And when we read his words, when it is joined with his spirit, it is like hearing his voice. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that was preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Caiaphas and then to the 12. And then come with me down to verse 51. Down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and the immortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Pray with me one more time, would you please? Father, as we have opened your word, as we have gathered together for the public reading of your word, I pray that we would see Jesus. Father, I pray that this morning that you would afflict the comfortable and that you would comfort the afflicted so that we may be challenged by hearing your voice, understanding it in our minds, believing it in our hearts, and for the glory of your name and your gospel, it may penetrate our souls and be seen in the outworking of our lives. Father, bless this church. Bless these people of yours. Change us, I pray. Change us so that what we do for you and in your name, because of the gospel, because of the resurrection, would never be in vain. And all God's people said, amen. The theme of chapter 15 is this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is historically true. It is the foundation of our hope for the future and the reason for why we have faith in action today. And so as we look at this passage, as your pastor and as a preparer of the word, I want us to be what the end of our passage said: to be steadfast, to be immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. We had a fridge magnet in our house. I'm not sure if we still have it, but it says this: tidying up after children while they're playing is like shoveling snow while it's still snowing. It's one of those tasks where you ask yourselves, what is the point? My wife and I have a phrase that says our children poop toys everywhere. And it's true. We have seven children of varying ages from 12 down to 3 or 4 months, and they can create, 13, Caitlin. Caitlin just turned 13. She's just giving me that look of, I'm not 12 anymore, Dad. But she still does poop toys. Sorry, sweetie. But that understanding of when you're doing something and you go, what's the point? It's just going to get messy again. What's the point of shoveling the snow while it's still snowing again? I felt like getting the hook into this morning's sermon by using the thing of being futile or in vain and paralleling it with being a Lions fan, but I won't. I'll give you another example. I'll take it towards myself and take the hit myself. As an Arsenal soccer fan, my team this week on Tuesday night played the second leg or the second game of a game where they were 5-1 down, and it looked like it was in vain. And if you're a sports fan, you know what you do at that point. When you know you think your team is probably lost, you protect your heart and you don't give any sense of hope, because if you do, you're probably going to be crushed again and any hope that you had was in vain. Well, that proved to be true as my team lost 10-2, which sounds like more of a football score in your American sense, but actually it was a soccer score and it was utterly embarrassing. But Paul in this passage uses that word in vain about 7 times. Look with me as we go through the passage just quickly together. It's there at the end of verse 2. And he talks about the gospel being preached and he says, believe this unless you believed in vain. And then again in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, by his grace towards me was not in vain. Then again in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And then again in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And then go all the way with me to the last verse of the chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That word that he repeats throughout the chapter is that word of futility, of being empty, of being vacuous, of being without reason. And his main thrust all the way through is this: if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead on the third day, if that didn't happen, we might as well go home. We might as well not be here this morning. Everything we've done to preparing chili for our visitors of our missionaries, what you're doing going over to Bangladesh, what we do when we open our Bible, when we pray, when we share the gospel. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's worth nothing. It is empty and it is in vain if Jesus was not resurrected. And so as we carry on in our series in 1 Corinthians, we know that this letter has been heavy up until this point. We know that Paul has had to rebuke them for allowing sin to carry on in the church. We know that Paul has had to rebuke them about how some people have shown off by thinking themselves superior by having the gift in tongues. We know that Paul's had to rebuke some people that have had more money and more wealth and have not shared that love in the agape feast of the Lord's Supper with other people in a congregation. We know that at this point, if you stopped 1 Corinthians at chapter 14, it would be an incredibly low and incredibly self-doubting congregation. So what does Paul do? What does Paul do to make sure that us today and the church in Corinth doesn't listen to this letter that he's responding to, so that they don't end up just slumping over and go, what's the point? What's the point of coming to church? What's the point of saying that you're a Christian? What is the point of being in a culture where our values of what it means to be a Christian are not appreciated, not accepted, and worse than that, get us into trouble or persecuted or maybe even in some circumstances get us killed? What's the point? Isn't this all in vain? And maybe there are points at which we feel like that. This is a church here at Faith Baptist that has struggled because of being without a pastor for nearly a year and a half. For Stacy and I, since we've been here, it's been a struggle because of what's happening with the twins. And I'd be lying, and I think you would be lying, if there weren't moments where you said, what is the point? What is the point? Is this not all in vain? Is this not all empty? Is this not all futile? But look with me at what Paul does to raise the eyes spiritually and physically of this church in Corinth so that they may understand the stirrings and the energy and the motivation and the reason why they get up in the morning to go to church, the reason why they confess Jesus is Lord, the reason why they do what they do, and it is not in vain. And so he points to the past, the present, and the future just in these opening two verses. Have a look at them with me, and this is my first point. That the context and the confidence of the resurrection comes through the preaching of God's words. Have a look with me at verse 1. At the moment with which there probably could have been people that wanted to get up and walk out of the church building in first century Corinth, Paul says this, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you. He's saying, let's get back to basics. Let's get to understanding why we're here. Let's strip away everything else of why you come to church and do what you do and get back to the heart. And he's saying it's all about the gospel. It's because there is good news that is worth believing, that is worth dying for. And he said, I preached it to you. I preached it to you and you received it and you're standing there in it. Like a soldier standing his post, knowing that what he does is not in vain, but is for a greater and bigger hope than him and himself could ever understand or imagine, but gives him the motivation for keeping on going. And he explains, you received this word in the past, and you stand in it now, and by which you are being saved. It is a condition that changes your life day by day. Maybe just degree by degree by degree, you're becoming more like Jesus Christ. Maybe degree by degree by degree, this church is becoming healthier and healthier and healthier. But you heard my preaching, you received it, and you stand in it. You are being saved in it. And look at it. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What Paul is saying is simple. If you heard the word of God and that the Spirit of God changed your heart to saying, I am no longer believing that I am just mortal, that when I die, I go back, as the Lion King says, and become part of the circle of life, that I just become worm foods. But because you receive the word of God and you hold fast to the word of God and you hear the word of God and it's the Spirit of God that has changed your heart from saying, there is a God, and my heart cried out, Abba Father, and I confess my sins and I trusted in Christ. Then verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And he gives this great description of the gospel, doesn't he? The preaching that he preached, he summarizes in just a few words. Look at verse 3 with me. I also received that Christ died for our sins. Your eternal perspective has now changed forever. That the humanity that God created that fell back in Genesis, that looked utterly hopeless, that the ark and the flood could not solve, that the judges could not solve, that the law could not solve, that kings could not solve. My son, Jesus Christ, is solved by dying on the cross. The thing that corrupts this world, the thing that corrupts you and me, the thing that makes everything broken, Christ died for our sins in fulfilling the scriptures. In other words, there is hope when you look at this broken world. There is hope when you look at your broken lives. And he's saying, it wasn't just that he took us from negative to neutral. We've got to remember this, brothers and sisters, when we preach the gospel is not just that you are saved from your sins. Because if that were true, all we would be in a state of neutrality. It would not be good news. But look at what the next thing he has to have with the cross. That he was buried. And that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you do when you think about the Bible that you have in your hands. But when I say at the beginning of every sermon, let's stand for the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of our living God, I'm not saying it because I want a catchphrase. I'm saying it because it is historically true, it is theologically true, and it will prove to the rest of the world when every tribe and tongue will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally true, that this is God's living word, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so as Paul emphatically says, this was promised in the Old Testament. This was promised in the Scriptures. This is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Know that when Isaiah prophesied about Christ dying on the cross, you have seen it and it's proven to be true. Have confidence in the context of the resurrection which comes through preaching. There was the football coach, I can't remember which team it was, but after his team lost, he went to them at the beginning of the next practice and he held up a football and he said to the team that he was coaching, "Gentlemen, this is a ball." He took it back to basics. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our church in the West needs to understand, brothers and sisters, this is the living Word of God. This is not a self-help book. This is not a book to inspire us for motivational talks that get us through the week. This is God's living Word, double-edged sword. I was sitting on Friday in the Grace Co-op group. And there was a group of teenagers, and one of them said, "Sir, can we borrow your Bible, please?" I said, "Yeah, sure." I said, it would be pretty harsh if I said no, right? But I said, "What do you need it for?" And they said, "We're going to be doing a devotional in a few minutes." I was like, whoa, back up now. I said to them, "Look, if I was to give one of you a sharp double-edged sword, and I said, go into the room and start swinging it around, and you'd had no training, no preparation, no thought, pre-thought on what you were doing with that double-edged sword, how many of your friends would want you to sit in that room if you were wandering around shaving a double-edged sword all over the place?" And they said, "We wouldn't. We need to get back to the point of which we have reverence for God's words and that we handle God's words rightly and that we see that God's word, it is something that has been planned out in the mind of God from before eternity began, and it is something that has been fulfilled to the accuracy of every jot and tittle. We need to take seriously the discipling of God's word in showing what God's word has planned from Genesis through to Revelation, to understanding that preaching is important, that discipleship one-on-one is important, and that small group Bible studies are important. I would wager to you that the most healthy biblical ministries in the world are the ones that take the word of God seriously. And the higher they hold the seriousness of teaching the word of God and getting it right, the stronger and healthier their ministry will be. So here, as Paul pushes to them the understanding that they received the Scriptures, he then takes them to the confidence of history. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. He's saying this Jesus wasn't just a fulfillment of Scripture. It's historically true because he was witnessed by these disciples, and then he was witnessed by 500 other people, and he's been witnessed to some people who are still alive and some people who have been asleep, and he's been witnessed to the apostles, and then he's been witnessed strangely to Paul himself on the road to Damascus where Paul was untimely born. In other words, Jesus handpicked his apostles and he picked out Paul and he said, "You are going to be an apostle that's seen the resurrected Jesus." Now, was this something that Paul earned? By no means. Look at verse 10 with me. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace was not towards me in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed." Do you hear the duality of what Paul talks about? As somebody that believes in Jesus Christ, Paul strives with everything he has in his flesh, in his mind, in his heart, and in his soul to preach the gospel. But as he does that, as he says that, he wants to give all credit to God because he says, if it was just me, if it was just my flesh, if it was just my heart and my mind, then it would all be in vain. But because the Spirit of God has invaded me, we preach the gospel so that you would believe in the resurrection. When we understand the eternal salvation of Jesus Christ raising from the dead, we should want to share it with others and invest in their future. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if this church is going to grow healthy, if you and I say that we believe in the resurrection, then we are going to pay this legacy forward by saying, we have not believed in vain. We believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that when we die, it is not in vain, but that we will rise again, because the gospel is not just taking us to the neutral. It is taking us to the goodness of sharing in God's glory for all eternity. And so with the context of the confidence of the resurrection being preached to us, there is then the consequences of the resurrection. Verses 12 to 34. Paul makes the case in verses 12 onwards. If death is real and death is the end and it makes everything else futile. The author of War and Peace said this before he became a believer. What I've got to do in my life is make my mark on the world in the literary sense. And so he wrote War and Peace. But after he wrote War and Peace, which is one huge book, that I've never met more than two people that have actually read it from cover to cover. He had this understanding. He said this: what is it that I can do in my life that is not proven to be in vain and taken away by death? It wasn't until he understood the resurrection that he knows that death for a Christian does not make everything futile. Have a look at verse 12 with me. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He is saying everything we believe in holds onto this one linchpin of the resurrection. If the resurrection has not happened, you and I might as well go home. I might as well stop preaching, and we might as well not have faith in God, because if there is nothing beyond the grave, then everything about God, everything we've testified, everything that we've said has nothing for us. If the dead in Christ are not raised again, if Christ has not been raised again, we're still left in the brokenness of our world. There is no point in doing any humanitarian work. There is no point in giving to any charity. There is no point in doing any good works. We might as well become as selfish as we possibly can. We might as well do everything that we want to do that pleases our flesh. Because if death is the only thing that is true, everything in this life becomes futile. But look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul goes back to Genesis. He goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. And he goes back to Adam. And he says, look, the reason why the world is broken is because God created this world and he created this relationship whereby we find our satisfaction, our fulfillment, and our purpose in him. But what happened with that first man is that he said, no, I think I've got something better in mind that does not take God or his word. And that word was then broken. And the relationship between man and God is broken. And every culture, be it in Bangladesh or be it in Grand Rapids, Michigan, knows that this world is broken. Knows that humanity is falling and that we are not what we are meant to be. But then God says, I'm going to send my son into the world. This first man who was created through the dust of the earth has made it so that every human being is now broken in their relationship with God and his creation. But God, in his understanding and in his love for us, has said, what I want to do is I'm going to send my son into the world. And I'm going to bring everything under his feet. Do you see that in verse 36? 26, sorry. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. The understanding of the eternal picture of the Bible is this, is that God brings all people from all places, all tribes and tongues under the feet of Jesus Christ. And when he does that, he is then going to divide them into two groups. Those who confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and trusted him for the restoration of our lives and our relationships with God and his creation, and those who rejected Jesus Christ and rejected his restoration in their lives and in relationship with him and in his creation.
And these two groups will get separated out. But all things will be subjected to the Son of Man. All things will be brought under his feet. And all things have been proven to be true by his resurrection. Paul, as he says this, says that death is the fruit of sin. And sin is the root. And because we all know evil exists and we all know that evil is broken, we know that the only answer is in the one who has beaten the grave. See, Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected, didn't go into death and came back out again. He went into death and through death to the other side. His resurrection means that there is a continuation of hope through the church. That means that we should understand and we should believe and that we should lay down our lives for God and the gospel because we have the answer. We have the answer to why there is evil in the world. We have the answer to why we are broken, and we have the answer to how we get restored back to our Creator God. I don't know if you've ever sat with somebody who's been dying of a terminal illness. It is a horrific thing to do. I don't know if you've ever sat with somebody that's been diagnosed with a terminal illness and they've just heard the news. When they get that news, if they're not a believer, it is empty. Because if death is rapidly coming down the train tracks towards them, then time becomes the most precious thing. And sometimes you see people begin to panic. And you see people go and look back in their lives and ask what they've done with their lives. Like in the final scene of Saving Private Ryan, where the soldier who was saved stands at the grave of the captain who rescued him, having the words that his captain said in his ear as he was dying to rescue Private Ryan. And he says, "Earn it, earn it." And you see this weight on Private Ryan's shoulders of saying, "I'm standing here with my family and I hope that I've done enough. I hope that I've done enough." Without Christ, this life is in vain because death just steals it all away. But for the Christian, the dead are raised to life. We are not to be considered as foolish people, because if death means the victory parade towards life, then we have the answer that this world is looking for. That the church is the continuation of the gospel. As Paul in verses 35 to 50 goes back to the creation ordinance of there being animals and birds and fish of the air and the wheat of the fields, he goes back to all of the things of Genesis 1 and 2, and he says, "Look, I sent my Son in the flesh. I sent him to be the second Adam. I sent him to be the Son of God, so that through one man, death came into the world through the first Adam. But in the last Adam, every man who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can be brought through and be part of the life-giving gift of the gospel and have eternal life." And so as Paul gets into these verses in verses 50 down to 58, he's saying in the resurrection there is the consummation of the victory of the gospel. That for a Christian, when we go to their funeral, it is not the place of loss, it is the victory parade. Death is the place for the Christian where the Christian runs across the finishing line and breaks the tape in glory as they breathe their last breath in this life and then are taken by their souls to sleep with Christ and will one day be resurrected in a brand new body. Paul tells us in this chapter the value of God being made flesh because he values human life. He values the dignity of human life, and one day he will resurrect this body to be an eternal body. You and I are not going to float around playing cat's guts on harps on a cloud. You and I are going to be able to taste, eat, breathe, and everything we do is going to be to the glory of God, and it is going to be to the satisfaction of the glory of God. And Paul is saying that all life and all flesh matters, and that our flesh will come back to life. And so verse 54,
When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I spend our lives with every moment of our breath, giving everything to the glory of God in every job, every friendship, every relationship, it is not in vain. If you and I give everything that we own, if you and I use every ounce of our talent to the glory of God and the gospel, it is not in vain, because as death comes its way, which it will, which is inevitable, it is not a sorrowful time for us. Our legacy will have been paid forward for all of eternity for bringing the glory to God, so that when we come to the funeral, we will say it takes death for the seed to be buried and then to be raised to imperishable life. And death is not in vain for the Christian, which means as a broken people, we are being remade. As a broken church, we are being made complete in Christ. And so verse 58, as he talks to this broken, demoralized, trapped in sin church, he reminds them the gospel and says, keep on going. Every time you get down on your knees in praying, it is not in vain. Every time you open the Bible to read and hear from God's word, it is not in vain. Every time you have a conversation with somebody in your family or somebody that you work with, every time you do something, from whether it's giving your gift to help the church function through cleaning it, or whether it's doing administration through signing of checks, or whether it's preparing a Bible study, or whether it's getting the building to heat up because the heater is broken, it is not in vain. As we came together this morning, Satan grabbed my heart and said, what's the point? My heart was demoralized a little bit by saying, why are we coming downstairs? Why does this have to be broken? But as we come together and as we sing, as we learn about the Lord's Prayer, as we cherish and love one another because we have the love of God in our hearts, that brings God glory and that shows the world the glory of God and the gospel. It is not in vain. So Paul says, verse 58, therefore, because of the resurrection, my beloved brothers, don't miss that. Don't miss the fact that he has just rebuked them in the harshest way and called them immature and called them people that are being abusive to one another. But here in verse 58, because of the gospel, because of his belief that the gospel can redeem all things, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, stand fast in the gospel. Don't think that your marriage is over. Don't think that your relationship with your family is over. Don't think that you cannot, if you were once rich and being selfish with your stuff, cannot be reconciled to those who are poor and share your things with them. Don't think if you were once trapped in sin that you cannot be redeemed from that sin and be a glorious child of God using your time, your talents, and your treasures to share the gospel. Don't think that it's in vain, but be steadfast. And that word there, immovable, is the same word that he's used in chapter 7 about when you choose to marry somebody. When you choose to marry somebody and you are married to them, do not doubt it, is the phrase that's the same one back in chapter 7. In other words, once you've made that choice, stick with it and stick with it always. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And he's saying, you are the bride of Christ. You are the church. You are beautiful. Be steadfast. Be immovable. And not to be a contradiction in terms, he then says, move. Do you see it? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. He's saying, let the resurrection drive into your heart, drive into your mind, drive into your soul, so that you then may abound in everything you do. And he's not talking about being a superstar Christian here. He's talking about when you get in your car and you drive to work, do it for the glory of God. Pray on your way to work. As you're serving that customer, abound in the work of the Lord. Serve them because of the joy of God in your heart, and you get to share in God's creation. Abound in what you do with when you teach people how to do drama and do theater, because you're abounding in the work of the Lord. And when you do it from the root of Jesus Christ being the resurrection and the hope of eternal life, even if you died that next heartbeat, it has not been in vain.
So brothers and sisters, where does this leave us? Apart from running over time. It means that when we meet with missionaries, we don't just go, oh, those are the special Christians, they're the super Christians. No. The reason why I wanted to change where the missionary board was upstairs is because I want to have the word our missionaries across both notice boards. On one side, it will say faithfully sending, and on the other side, it will say faithfully sent. We are the faithful senders doing all things for the glory of God as Christians who, in His providence, has said, stay here in Grand Rapids or in Cincinnati.
Madison.
I was close. Probably not. But in the providence of God, we are saying we are faithfully sending and we are part of God's great picture of the great painting. And we want our heart and our skin in the game with you guys, and then not to be a distant relationship, but praying for you and asking for God to work in you so that in the people groups of Bangladesh, they may know the name of Jesus so that the culture and their lives and their eternal souls may be redeemed. It is interesting when you go to third world countries to see who set up the hospitals and who set up the schools. And a lot of the times it is Christian missionaries who have gone there before because they have taken not just the gospel, but what the gospel does to culture. And so for us here, if you're going to the park every 8 hours to fill up the generators, it is not in vain. It is not. God the Father sees that work and He tells us in Colossians that you do that job when nobody else sees you for the glory of God, because even though we might not see the connection of the dots, it is for the glory of God and it does have a purpose. When you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning for one of the twins, it is not in vain. When you write that letter to the missionary, it is not in vain. When you send that thank you card, it is not in vain. From the greatest things to the smallest details that nobody sees, it is not in vain. When we are driven by loving God because of the resurrection of Christ, and that loving God is the root to the fruit that means we love each other, it shows the world that it is never empty or in vain about what we do. Because even if the Father chooses to take us home to glory, everything we've done has had an impact on eternity. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that this passage would be an encouragement to us. That as your apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us of the context of the preaching of the resurrection, that it fulfilled Old Testament scriptures, that it was fulfilled in the preaching and people believing in Corinth and in us today, that it was witnessed by 500 or more people. As we witness it in the continuation of the church today, as we see, God, you are redeeming your fallen creation through your church, through the bride of Christ, sharing the gospel, and as you, God, will one day restore all things so that all people, all tribes, and all tongues will confess Jesus as Lord. Father, I pray that we are on the side of those who want our restoration with you. That we will say, Jesus is good. Jesus has gone through death, through the other side. So that we now have no fear of the sting of death. But we have the glory of the gospel. Whether we're the youngest in here or whether we're just a few short moments away from dying, God, we know that Jesus was risen. And then we know that what we do for the glory of your name is not in vain. From praying as we drive to work, to sitting down with somebody and opening the Bible, to sharing the gospel with an unreached people group on the other side of the world, it is not in vain. Father, let us know that no matter what sin we find ourselves caught in, it doesn't mean that the whole thing is ruined in our relationship with you. That if we confess our sins to you, you can redeem us by the glory of the gospel. And you can and you will make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, for this glorious gospel that we have received,
and in which we take our stand, and by which we are being saved, we hold fast to by the word of God that has been preached to us today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
It is my joy and my privilege to hand over to the Archibalds, but this is what I think we should do. Take a quick few minute break. So let's come back together in about 4 minutes. Go potty break and do whatever else we need. Make sure that last bit gets edited out. And then we'll listen to the Archibalds and joyously hear and celebrate with them at their work.
Thank you, John. Thank you, brother. Handling the word so well.
Thank you.
It's appreciated.
I don't know how you stop that or save that.
Oh, I don't know either. We'll figure it out. Oh, here we go.